Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The Antichrist did not create the universe, neither did Satan, and neither did man. So who did? Well, to find out, one has to look back at Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God." He is the one that created the universe, and He is the one that sustains the universe, even the little things in our lives. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 6 and 7.
Many of us think that God is like Tom Brady or Kobe Bryant or the latest UFC champion. Or if we get really spiritual, we think God is like our favorite Bible teacher or worship leader. How vain. How empty. Then there's the God of my sexual preference. That's a God who approves of my sexual lifestyle, no matter what it may be. There's no such thing as sexual sin as long as it feels good and you're not bothering anybody. But you see the dilemma that we're in? If we construct a God from man upwards, after our own image and likeness, because what happens? By default, we disregard any claim of absolute truth because the God that you construct may be totally different than mine. I have my God, you have your God, all religions have their own gods, none of us are wrong. You could even worship Satan as God. And thus, created beings and created things were not made to be our God. It's almost like he could ask the question, "Will the true and living God please stand up?" Well, he's not only stood up, he's risen from the dead. And the angel in our texts proclaims the true and living God is a creator God who is to be feared, who is to be given glory, who is to be worshipped, who tells us judgment is coming. Fear God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 12, verse 13, that the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, the word fear there in Hebrew does mean to reverence. It does mean to honor, but it is more than that. It actually means fear him. And the distinction is made very clearly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, if you're taking notes, where it says in verse 28, "We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." There's a difference. There is reverence, but there is godly fear. The angel declares, and the scripture declares, fear God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, "I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him." The God to be feared is our creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And we're to give him glory. The refusal to give glory to God is the very heart problem of unregenerate man. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 reads, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." In fact, when you read Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, we see that the reality of creation and the undeniable existence of human conscience and guilt are proof that no one has an excuse for failing or refusing to worship the true and living God and give him glory. Your conscience, my conscience, demands a moral lawgiver, and the existence of this universe demands a creator. Fear God, give him glory, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the fountains of the waters. Now, the Greek word for worship is a beautiful word. It means to do homage by kissing the hand. It means to bow down in adoration. It means to prostrate oneself before the Almighty. Now, I know that in our nation and around the world, there's a debate about origins. Where did the universe come from? How did we all get here? And I'm here to declare to you this morning that there is no debate in heaven on how the universe was brought into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Deal with it. That's it. Exclamation point, bold print. That's it. In fact, John MacArthur said this: whenever the preachers of Scripture approach unbelievers, they approach them from the viewpoint of creation, because that is the great unanswerable question. That is the great proof of God that for this great effect known as creation, there must be a cause. Must be. From what you and I would call nothing, a universe. How'd it happen? You ever think about that? How? And here in the midst of the tribulation period, this angel is sent by God in his love and in his compassion, sovereignly sent by God to declare, fear God, give him glory, and worship him that created, the maker of heaven and earth. Creation. The Antichrist didn't create the universe. Satan didn't create the universe. Man didn't create the universe. We're all created beings, and the universe didn't create the universe. Where'd it come from? Well, how about this again? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible declares that this same God who brought creation into existence is maintaining it right now. Right now. That's a little bit of power, isn't it? You see, in the Scriptures, the reality of creation and a creator is always the ground for worship, always the ground for glory, always the ground for fear and reverence, always the ground for faith. In fact, saints, when you read sections of Scripture like Acts chapter 14 or Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached to unbelievers, whether they were people on the street, whether they were elite philosophers, he said, the God that you must worship is the God who made the heavens and the earth, because the Creator is also the judge. The one who started it is going to end it. The one who started it is in charge of it. The maker is the executioner. The one who brought it into existence is the one who is going to put it out of existence. He's the one to fear. Same God. That's the God that we came here to worship. Fear God. Give glory to him. Worship him that made heaven and earth. Judgment's coming. It's coming. To a planet near you and me. It's coming. Now, the English word judgment in our text this morning is there for the first time, but it comes from a word that is previously translated wrath. So wrath and judgment come together. And here the angel proclaims the righteous judgment of God that is the result of the wrath of a holy God against the stubborn and obstinate world. So what does he do? He just says, I'm going to wipe them all out immediately. No, what does he do? He dispatches in his long suffering and grace and goodness an angel to fly in the midst of heaven and proclaim loudly, fear God, give him glory, worship him that made heaven and the earth. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Earplugs are not going to help you. That's judgment that is coming to this planet. But let's make it a little bit more personal, shall we? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. You and me, my friend, have an appointment with the Almighty God. Each and every one of us in this sanctuary this morning has an appointment, an hour of judgment with God. And the only hope that any of us have to stand before a holy, mighty God on that day and be declared not guilty is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the everlasting gospel. That's your only hope, my friend. It goes without saying that the God of the very first verse of the Bible is incredibly awesome. Did a lot of reading this week on creation facts. They're mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. And here's just one little snippet, one little sliver. The earth that you and I live on is a very, very small planet that revolves around a star called the sun, which itself has a volume of 1.3 million times that of the earth. Now, there are stars a million times brighter than the sun, and there are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which is 100,000 light years across, which is 6 million million miles. That's a lot of frequent flyer miles. Now, the sun travels at about 155 miles per second, and so it would take 200 million years to make a single revolution on its orbit of the Milky Way, and there are millions of other galaxies besides ours. Well, that's just mind-blowing, isn't it? And then I read in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, he tells the number of the stars, he calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. That is an understatement. He calls them all by name. He numbers them. This is incredible. God not only created each and every star, each and every galaxy, he ordains each star to be exactly where it is, and then he calls them by name. You know, like we name hamsters, cats, dogs, birds. He names every single star. And we think we're going to inform him of stuff. Isn't that amazing? Like we're giving God this information that he has no idea about. Now, what could possibly impress a God that great? Well, to different degrees, because of the fall of Adam, we're all by nature pretty vain. You know that, don't you? We get impressed with things. You know, I think of like, these are incredible human feats. I think of like those Olympic weightlifters. You know, I don't know, what's the world record? 700, 800 pounds. Boom! Oh! Wow. What power. Or then, you know, just other ways that we display our vanity. You know, we think, oh, we're so beautiful. Listen to how I play an instrument. Listen to how I sing. Listen to how articulate and philosophical I am. And, you know, the list goes on and on. Beloved, it's an understatement to say that God is not the least impressed with those displays of power or virtuoso. You know that, don't you? He doesn't see that Olympic guy go, oh, whoa, I wish I could do that. What could possibly impress a God that powerful? Well, there is something. In Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11, we read, he delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. There it is. Verse 11, Psalm 147, verse 11, tells us that God takes pleasure in those that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. One put it like this, God takes pleasure in those who delight in God being God. Do you delight in God being God? Yes. The glory of God is seen in creation, But above all things, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the glory of God is seen in the face of the Creator himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The cry of the angel to earth is a call for man to fear God, give him glory, and worship the one who created the heavens and the earth. Who is that God? Who is that God? Do we just pick a name? Can he be whoever we want him to be? Are there multiple gods? There's only one. Isaiah says, I am the Lord, I am God, and beside me there is none other. And in the New Testament, we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Because John would go on to say in the 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, tells us, for by him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Power! Amazing! And then we read this. This is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Why? Why? Well, we read in Scripture that in the mystery and providence of God, this mighty God became man and was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read that Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We read that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he become a man? What was the purpose? Christ became a man as an extension of the counsel of the triune God to redeem us from the debt of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin. Who did Jesus Christ die for? Romans 5, 6 says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's incredible. God the Father sent God the Son to this earth to die for my sin and for your sin. The innocent for the guilty. The holy for the unholy. The righteous for the unrighteous. You know, many times in our despair or our disapproval with the ways of God in our lives that we'll never fully understand until we get to glory, we blurt out phrases like, God, you're not fair. You really want God to be fair? Do you really want justice? I don't want God to be fair. I don't want justice. You know what I need? I need mercy. I need grace. And God, the Father, Creator, sent God the Son, Creator, to die on the cross for our sin. That's the everlasting gospel. And this mighty God is also a seeking God. You would think a God so powerful, he would just stand afar off with his arms folded and just look and sneer at us. But no, he doesn't. He's not only a God afar off, he's also a God that is near. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that means this morning that if you have yet to be born again, God's looking for you. That's why you're here. Oh, I know. You set the clock, or maybe you didn't set the clock, and here you are. And you may be saying, oops, with a question mark, and God's got an exclamation point. I've got you right where I want you. Because here is the everlasting gospel. I sent my son to die on the cross for your sin. You see, because you and I cannot stand before a holy God and have any chance at all apart from his sovereign grace and mercy that was given to us through Jesus Christ. Who's God looking for this morning in this sanctuary? Isaiah 66, verse 2, to this man or woman will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Is that you this morning? Poor, contrite, broken. God says, I see that heart. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the love of God. The mercy of our God. This morning, this gospel is for whosoever. It's for you. It's for me. We're exhorted in Scripture to examine our hearts. Where is your heart this morning? Are you born again? You see, you either are or you aren't. That's how God sees us. Are you born again? Have you trusted in the provision of God's Son, Jesus Christ? If not, know this. Christ died on the cross for sinners. That means he died for you. And my friend, neither you nor I can stand before God upon the basis of our own religious affiliation or works, or, well, I'm sincere. None of that atones for sin. There's only one atonement for sin forever, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that if you, my friend, this morning will just call out to God from the bottom of your heart, Lord, I am so sorry. And I ask you, God, to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. The price has been paid. It's done. It's not to be earned. It's nothing that we deserve. It's something that we can only receive. And that's even the grace of God. So I encourage you this morning, if you've never opened your heart to Christ, in the silence of your own heart, Lord, have mercy on me this morning. And if you do that, you take the bread and you take the cup this morning. You drink and you remember that this mighty creator became God, who was God, became man to redeem us. I was thinking about that just now. It takes the power of the universe to save our unregenerate souls. Trust Christ this morning. Trust him this morning. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.